May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. With authority and power. You know, if I could go back in time to one era, I know in an instant which one I would pick. It would be to witness Jesus' teaching and his healing miracles and his resurrection. Oh, how I would love to be one of the 12 disciples. Come on, tell me it isn't true for you too. To be one of those who heard Jesus teach his words. Amazing. Or to see him casting out demons. Oh my, that would be just tremendous. An astonishment, as it said in our scripture today. To see Jesus raise Lazarus. Or to see him after his own resurrection. Can you imagine it? How breathtaking, how stupendous, how thrilling it would be to experience those things. Do you agree? Yes. Okay. I was just wondering. I was actually to those who are watching live stream, right? Yeah. Two words jumped out at me at this text, and they were both found in verse 36. Those words would be authority and power. Authority and power. I want to talk about Jesus' authority and his power and how it was displayed back then and what impact it has on us today. So first, let's talk about Jesus preaching with authority. Jesus' teaching was incredible. He was truly God, after all, and what he said was 100% truth. The people of that day would have been amazed at his teaching. You know why? Because he didn't teach like the rabbis did. What the rabbis would do would be, quote, the rabbis that came before them, who quoted the rabbis that came before them, who quoted the rabbis that came before them, right? They speculated on the word of God. They often gave interpretations that accorded with their own biases, their own traditions, and what they wanted the word of God to say. Sometimes not what it said. Jesus didn't teach that way. He didn't state things in a vague way or debatable way. He spoke clearly and decisively. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 to 7, one of the places it's at, he takes on the teachers of his day and, frankly, teachers of our day with riveting truths. Correcting the rabbis, he says, you have heard it said long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment. Did you catch that? He said, but I tell you, but I tell you. He repeats that often. He was God. He was sent by the Father. He knows the truth. And indeed, he had the right interpretations of the word of God. Verily, verily, the King James Version has it. Truly, truly, I tell you, Jesus only spoke perfect truth. He was flawless in his understanding and in his speech. You know, this could perplex us and puzzles us at times because Jesus spoke some hard truths. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, sometimes I come across things I said, this wasn't covered in seminary. You know, how do they answer this? How are we going to get around this one, right? Some of the hard truths might be, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You know, someone ridicules you or talks behind your back or stabs you in the back. What's the first thing you do? Oh, being a good Christian, you pray and you say, Lord, bless them. May their house increase and whatever, you know. Yeah. Right. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you're a woman, you say, we're off that one, you know, all right? I don't have to worry about that one. No. You know, and by the world standards, everyone in this room is rich, right? He said, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Oh, boy. Have I really forgiven that person? I'll get to it later. Ooh. Then there's what Jesus said about himself. He's either absolutely truthful about who he is, or he's 100% a megalomaniac. For instance, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm the one I claim to be and do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. Could you imagine if you were a person today and you began to say things like, nobody's going to get to heaven except through me, you know. I have a direct line to the Father. You better listen to every word I say. What will we say about that person? Go ahead, anybody. Nutso. You know, in every language there's a word for crazy, right? And we would say, he's crazy, crazy. But Jesus said those things. Even back in his day, he said to his fellow Jews, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And I tell you the truth, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. If you know your Bible, Moses was called to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, I can't speak too well and everything. And they're going to ask me, who's sending me to do this? And God reveals his name. He said, tell them, I am. Is sending you. I am who I am, which we translate to Yahweh, right? Yahweh. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, I am. They wanted to kill him right there on the spot. I am God. I am who I say I am. So there's the authority of Jesus. Then there's the power of Jesus. He drove out demons, evil spirits, like the man who showed up at the Capernaum synagogue. People might ask us, you and me, do you really believe in demons today? I mean, do you really believe in demons? Then I think of the sociopaths who viciously torture, rape, and murder others. And then there are the serial killers and the roving pedophiles and the random killers who push people in front of an oncoming subway and who shoot a convenience store person, not even bothering to rob the store. Do I believe in demons? Yes, I believe in demons. Outside of the gospel, demon possession is only mentioned 4 times, 2 times in the Old Testament and 2 times in the New Testament. And yet, if you look at the gospels, Jesus is encountering demons all the time, and they're mentioned all the time, right? So what's the difference? Why? Why in the Gospels and nowhere else? At least to that extent. Isn't it because in the face of Jesus, the forces of hell were unleashed by Satan because Satan knew it was a battle to the death? He knew it. The demons recognized Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew what he'd come to do. As it says in the scriptures, In 1 John, he came to destroy the works of Satan. And that would include all these other diabolical creatures, which are Satan's angels. He came to liberate people possessed by demons or harassed by demons. He came to deliver them from Satan's grasp. And Jesus had the power to heal. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there when that man who'd been blind since birth suddenly can see again because at Jesus' command he can see again? Whoa! Wow, really? You would try him out, wouldn't you? How many fingers? Whoa. Did this really happen? Yeah. Don't want to investigate, right? and then the lame man. And your eyes were on his legs, and you see them just gaining strength, and he's up. And I always think to myself, that lame man probably didn't just get up and say, well, thank you, and pick up his bed. You know, the way the scriptures kind of sound like he was under, no, he'd be jumping. Woo-hoo! Wouldn't that be something to see? That would be really something to see. And then on top of it all, Jesus, before the grave of Lazarus, come out. I would have probably had a heart attack seeing that, you know? Whoa! You know? Yeah, we make things about the walking dead, you know, but I mean, this is he was alive. Wow. As you might expect, these incredible miracles would spread like wildfire, authenticating who Jesus said he was. Who can do such things? He is God. He's the great physician. He has the power to raise the dead. So, what does the impact of Jesus having authority and power mean to us today? I think it summons us to two things. One, to submit to his authority, and two, to believe in his power. Submit to his authority and believe in his power. A fellow Lutheran pastor caught my attention when he wrote and said this, think about the topics that we're debating today. God distinctively says more than once that marriage is between one man and one woman. His authoritative word on this subject is questioned by so many today because it doesn't match what they want. God's authority, when he says murder is wrong, is rejected by those people who want to kill their unborn babies. We're told that God made men and women, but now that authority is rejected by those who claim they can identify with a glut of genders. And the rejection of God's authority is ultimately reflected in people's attitudes towards salvation. No one, they think, can claim the authority that he or she knows that salvation comes by Jesus alone. That's so exclusive. The only way to heaven is through him. They is blasted as hateful. So are we to follow the opinions of our culture, of other people, or of God? Yes, of God. We live in a time when people assert that truth is relative or that there's such a thing as personal truth. Truth is relative. To people who say this, it means that once we considered this true, but we don't consider it true any longer. We have evolved. We know how things really are today. But even more disturbing is the people who believe in this personal truth. See, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. As if truth is just relative, just a personal thing that we get to decide what is true and what's not. You know, as you grow in your spiritual life, in the Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus grow. They change your life. They change your attitude, your spirit, your direction. Jesus' authority grows for you. It grows for you. On moral questions and on basic knowledge, you believe in the one who does not lie and who embodies truth. If Jesus says the Father created the world, you believe it. If Jesus says he is your Savior and you need saving, you believe it. If Jesus says there is a heaven and hell and a final judgment, you say, it's true, and I submit to your authority. I know you know all things. I believe it. Secondly, we are bid to believe in his power. In a hospital, you find two kinds of people. You'll find sick people who need to get well, and less sick people who function as doctors and nurses. There is nobody in this sanctuary, there's nobody in this room who doesn't need Jesus' healing, physically and spiritually. We are to pray in the name of Jesus for people to be healed. Jesus performed miraculous physical healings, and I would love to see that. As wonderful as they are, the spiritual healing is so much more crucial. The soul and heart transformations matter a lot more. When from the cross Jesus announced, "It is finished," Jesus wasn't referring to the fact that his death was near. He was talking about your salvation. All the work he had to do, he had to experience to take away your sins and the consequence of sin. And do you know how we know this can be true, that he dealt with our sin? He dealt with death and hell? Because he rose from the dead. The power of sin and death and hell were confirmed by his resurrection. Death and hell had no power over him. And to all who believe in him, it has no power over us. Believe in Jesus. Let your eyes be open. Let it sink in what he's done for you. And I will tell you what will happen. Jesus will become overwhelmingly beautiful to you. He will move you. He will complete you. And he will heal you. We're there, as Jesus teaches, with authority. What words? Amazing. We are there now as Jesus casts out demons. Wondrous. Now we joyfully submit to his authority. Now we, with rejoicing, believe in his power, which saves us all. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you please rise? Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.